We are going to read now, and we're going to do two readings. We'll get to Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12, but we're going to start with Psalm 24. The Psalms are in the middle of the Bible, just after Job, before Proverbs, and we're reading all of Psalm 24 to start with. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Saviour. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. And then going to Matthew chapter 5. And we're reading the first 12 verses. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
Well, I'm not much of a handyman, so the few times that I've had to use a handsaw to cut timber, I discover it's harder than it looks. See, I draw the line with the ruler. That's the line I want to cut, and I start cutting. But then the saw, you know, as it goes with the wood, seems to have a mind of its own. You know how it cuts, and then it cuts a groove, and then it wants to sort of set itself in the groove. That's the sort of the course it wants to run. You know, line here, but by the time I finished, I'm going to be over there. Now, we're looking at Jesus' teaching on the Beatitudes or the blessings. Today is our final look at them. But I want to say, as with my saw accidentally goes in another direction, when you seek to live out these Beatitudes, you very much will set your life on a course that is different to the rule, to the line of the world. These Beatitudes, life as a disciple of King Jesus, will set your life in a groove that'll take you in a direction that is so unaligned with the world. Tell you about a guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a church pastor in Germany, was executed just before the end of World War II for his resistance against Hitler and Nazism. And he said, with every beatitude, the gulf widens between the disciples and the people. See what he's saying there? The Beatitudes set your life on a different course. This different course is fully revealed by the time you get to the last Beatitude today. Jesus gives us the last Beatitude last because that's the course we're on when we live as his disciples. Okay, let's get into the last three Beatitudes. So first up, at verse 8, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in heart, for they will see God. Now, it's important to realize Jesus is giving us these blessings. He's not just making this stuff up. you know, like he's just some clever teacher offering us a new ethical way of life. No, just as the Old Testament scriptures spoke of the coming of Jesus, the Messiah, the King, these same scriptures speak of the blessings in the way that Jesus is teaching. It's like that with blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now, an Old Testament passage on this is the one we just read before, Psalm 24. It goes, who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy presence? In other words, who can withstand being in God's presence? Who can stand his holy, flaming, pure light glory and actually survive the experience? Because God is holy and full of glory. Well, the one who will be able to come into his presence and see him is the one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. See, the Lord is holy. He judges. To see him, that would only be for the pure in heart. And in this psalm, you can see the pure in heart are those who don't worship idols, who've not aligned themselves with false gods. It's like in Israel at the time, for most people, the religious life was like covering all your bases. So you worship down at the local pagan temples, but also just to sort of make sure eternal life is covered, you bow down to the God of Israel, the God of the Bible, as well. But the true God says, no way. It can never be like that. He's not going to stand for being an option, part of the choices, for a bit of devotion, a bit of attention. He deserves it all. A pure heart for the Lord. And in fact, after the Psalms were written in the Old Testament, we had a promise that one day, a future day, God will bring blessing and cleansing and bring about a pure heart to our naturally divided and diluted and sinful, polluted hearts. The prophet Ezekiel spoke these words of God. Ezekiel 36 is a hugely important passage in the Old Testament, a promise of a future day. God said through Ezekiel, I'll cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols, and I'll cleanse you, and I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. This is a promise of a spiritual heart transplant. See, our hearts are diseased with sin and selfishness. How little we really care for the Lord. And God's offended by that. But he brings a solution for that. A future day of cleansing. A future day when we're given a pure new heart. And that day came in the sending of his son Jesus to live amongst us and to die in our place. This new heart, new pure heart comes with God's forgiveness, God's cleansing of us as we come to Jesus and repent and believe. Because of Jesus and him only, our filthy hearts are made pure. So blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. When you're a Christian, a true born-again Christian, that is who we are. But when you're a true born-again Christian with the Spirit of God, this beatitude also speaks to us of who we want to be. To be pure in heart is how we want to live our lives. And then we need to be honest with ourselves, because a purity of heart would mean we live day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, totally focused on devotion to the Lord. Oh, how far are we from that? So we're clear on living with a pure heart. I surveyed a small group of people what images come to mind when I say the word pure. And the small group of people I surveyed actually was my family. And with purity, first and foremost, people said water. And that's a good one. That's a really good one. Ezekiel 36. Also mentioned was milk. A certain young member of my family said 3-ply toilet paper. Okay, picture of purity, I guess. You know, purity is, it's a marketing term, isn't it? Pure and natural, pure and simple. All these products get whacked with this term pure. But living a life with a pure heart as a disciple of Jesus is undiluted, undivided, uncompromised, singular focus, devotion to the Lord. Again, how far are we from actually living like that? You know, Jesus was absolutely pure in heart. Sadly, we are not. And a lack of pure heart in our Christian lives, I think it works like this. And I'll give you an illustration. You know, you can pick up something small with your hands and you put it close up to your eyes, and then that small thing actually becomes the main thing that you see, and everything else around becomes less focused and less in your vision. A small thing becomes really the biggest thing. Well, that's what happens in the Christian life. There should be a pure focus and devotion to the Lord, but we take good things, rather than keeping in their place, we hold them up close. They fill our vision, and that's what our heart focuses on. Can be anything, can't it? A hobby, study, wanting to be popular, money, home reno, gaming, a Christian ministry, your retirement future, the happiness of your children, entertainment, wanting respect, wanting reputation. Can be anything that fills our vision, and then the glory of God just sort of goes to the edges. I mean, it's a huge thing to live out the purity of heart. How is that even possible? Jesus is like that. But how do you and I get to have a 2020 spiritual vision? Well, as I think about a verse like James 4 verse 8 where it says, come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. I think this is saying to every born again, every disciple of Jesus who knows forgiveness, who knows cleansing, do everything you can to purify your hearts. But you also have to realize you absolutely have no power to do that. It's only God who can graciously do that. So I think it means cast your mind and your heart again and again to God and the gospel of Jesus. I say this to every true disciple of Jesus. If the problem is we lift up small things and hold them too close, then one thing we have to do, we have to keep doing, is lift up God's word and his promises so God fills our vision. We have to keep gathering like this as a church. We have to be active in reading God's word for ourselves. Take in God's glory and goodness. That God is so gracious to us. He's always gracious. He's the one to refocus our eyes and our hearts back to every day. The Bible says so much about being pure in heart, undivided, undiluted in our devotion to the Lord. And the Bible's full of promises that one day for all those in Christ, we will see him. Check out this from the book of Job, from the Old Testament. It says, I know that my Redeemer lives, that in the end he will stand on the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him. With my own eyes, I and not another, how my heart yearns within me. How about that? Looking forward to the future day to meet our Redeemer. That's all we need to do. Look forward. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. So let's now look at the next beatitude, and that is blessed are the peacemakers. Now, for those who are old Monty Python fans, you might remember that old scene from The Life of Brian. Let me just fill you in on that. The crowd is there listening to Jesus giving the Sermon on the Mount. Those at the back can't quite hear Jesus. Someone says, I think he said, blessed are the cheesemakers. And then someone says in reply, what's so special about cheesemakers? So someone else says, well, obviously he doesn't want us to take him literal. He means blessed are all manufacturers of dairy products. It's weird, I know. But in fact, Jesus does want us to take him literally when we hear actually what he says. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Now, it makes sense peacemakers would be called children of God because Christians are to bear their Father's likeness, who is the ultimate peacemaker. I mean, God is in the business of making peace. We're told this about God and the gospel of Jesus. The Apostle Paul in Colossians wrote, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." In the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah speaks of the birth of Jesus and says of him, the Prince of Peace. No wonder peacemakers are called children of God. The children are to bear his likeness. God brought reconciliation to rebellious, hard-hearted, impure people like us. God made Jesus to be sin for us. So disciples of King Jesus are display kingdom life in wanting peace with others and wanting peace for others. And we can talk about this in those two ways, peace with others and peace for others. Firstly, peacemaking, as in peace to replace the strife and the conflict and the sin that can be with and amongst God's people. Because there is conflict with families within families. We know that, don't we? And there is conflict within church families too. But we're to want to be peacemakers. It says in Ephesians about church, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. See, peace is supposed to bind us together when differences and prickliness and sin might drive us apart. But here's the thing. Please don't think you're a peacemaker just because you're an easygoing person who likes to not get involved, who keeps out of it. No, you're not a peacemaker then. In fact, a peacemaker isn't afraid of making waves, because to be a peacemaker is someone who gets in there to deal with issues and to work for reconciliation. It's a lot of work. It's hard to do. I mean, it'd be a lot easier just to duck our heads and stay out of it when there's strife in our community, but we're called to be involved. I mean, in churches, the sad truth is Satan is a troublemaker. We're called to be a peacemaker. So where are you at with this? Are you involved right now in strife, in niggly conflict here at Christ Central? Have you become the listening ear for someone who likes to gossip and create discontent? I mean, to deal with this stuff, we need to pray to God for a purity of heart so our own self-serving doesn't get in the way. But we're to show the character of our Father who brings peace. We're to fight for peace. We're to work for it. Blessed are the peacemakers. So that's the first part of being a peacemaker, bringing peace with others. But if our God makes for peace, I take it will mean we want peace for others. In other words, peace between them and God. See, to bring ultimate peace is to bring the gospel. I mean, without the reconciling work of Jesus Christ, people are God's enemies. They're not at peace. We'll never be at peace. In their rebellious hearts, they're at war with God. Don't we want others to know this eternal, everlasting peace? Blessed are the peacemakers. This means on mission with the gospel of Jesus is not what the more enthusiastic Christians do. No, this is kingdom living. This is what every Christian is to do. Got to say, it's been so good to see so many people checking out and being part of the mission training we're doing this February. It's on tonight again. Then we take a break for mission week. Then we're on to the third session the following week. But, you know, next week is our mission week. I guess it's not as catchy, but we could have called it peacemaking week. During our mission week, we want people to meet Christians, learn about a church in their community, and we want people to hear the gospel of peace. We want people to be reconciled to God. You know, with all the things happening, do come along. to invite someone, be bold, take a risk. Through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for us, girls and boys, men and women can be reconciled to God and have peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Okay, we're now into the last beatitude. In the sequence of order, this is where all the beatitudes have been heading. Let's read it again. Jesus' words from verse 10 says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, in the light of the previous Beatitudes, I mean, we might think of this as such a grating thing that Jesus has lastly said, because we just had peacemaking. Now there's persecution. We just had reconciliation. Now there's hostility. You know, what just happened here? It might be grating for us, but it's not for Jesus. For Jesus, this is inevitable. It's like cutting timber with a saw, and how that cut gives you the groove, it gives you the direction you're going in, how it has its course. Well, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, but disciples will be persecuted for such righteousness. You speak the truth of the gospel, for some it will bring peace. But for others, they insult and persecute and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. You know, this is Bonhoeffer killed by the Nazis for standing up for the truth. With every beatitude, the gulf is widened between the disciples and the people. Persecution is the destination. All the beatitudes take us there. But I think we all have a way to go, because most of us are so shocked and surprised and avoidant of any persecution. And yet all the prophets like Isaiah and Ezekiel were persecuted. Our Savior King Jesus was persecuted, went to the cross. And he said to his disciples, "The world will hate you because it hated me first." I mean, we prayed before for places like North Korea and other places. You know, that North Korea, it's the number one destination for persecution for Christians in the world. There's no way Christians there could gather like this on a Sunday or any day. You know, if you are caught with the Bible or any Christian material, you're arrested. Christians are tortured and imprisoned, persecuted for being a disciple. It's not something vague for them. It's what they live with. And you can go to websites like Open Doors, and you know, and the top five countries for persecution for Christians are North Korea, Afghanistan, Somalia, Libya, and Pakistan. Now it's right to be real about how persecution really takes place for Christians around the world. But let's just realize this beatitude isn't just for Christians in communist and Muslim countries. This is a beatitude for us. So how do you think persecution will play out for disciples of Jesus living in comfortable and tolerant Brisbane? If you hunger for righteousness, honesty, integrity, will it always be that your boss and your workmates will be fans of you? Maybe not. You can find that pursuing righteousness is a little bit career limiting. Or in your pursuit of righteousness, maybe in the social group, whether that be at work or school or sporting club, not everyone wants you around, because you're sort of like on the outer, because you're known to have certain views on sexuality and moral purity. Or you've spoken to your workmates about the gospel, you've been able to share the message of Jesus, and the fact that you've talked about sin and Jesus the only way, well, you found yourself labeled and judged as the fundamentalist, judgmental one. Or you dared post something on social media, tried to take a stand on a moral, political issue, and you found yourself getting piled on, and you're thinking, never want to do that again. Blessed are the persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is not a maybe. This is for every disciple of King Jesus, persecution in all its forms. Jesus says in verse 12, in the light of persecution, rejoice and be glad. How does that work? You know, moan and complain, I get that in the face of persecution, but rejoice and be glad. Rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. And this made me think of the story of Dr. Li Wenliang that someone posted this week. You might have seen that. But in China back in December, Dr. Liang was the doctor arrested for spreading rumors about a mysterious virus. He was a Christian and he copped this punishment for being the whistleblower. But then Dr. Liang kept on caring for patients with coronavirus, put his life on the line, and eventually got infected himself, and last Friday he died. But before he died, he wrote a poem. He wrote things like, I don't want to be a hero. I still have my parents and my children and my pregnant wife. And he ended it with the words from the Bible, 2 Timothy 4:7, and he said, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness. He didn't want to leave his family. There's no way he wanted to be persecuted and suffer, but he was reminding himself. He reminds us, doesn't he? Rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. So we're finishing these Beatitudes today. Next week, we move on to the next parts of the Sermon on the Mount. But these Beatitudes are at the start of this sermon because for Jesus, they basically sort of cut through and show us what life in the kingdom, life as a follower of King Jesus, actually looks like. It's shocking and it's beautiful all at the same time. And none of them are optional. You can't pick and choose. This is not the Beatitude buffet. You know, have some, not the rest. No, they're all linked. It starts with, you know, with the poor in spirit, being desperately in need, knowing you need a Savior, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then it sort of sequences right through, step by step, with to blessed to the for the persecuted because of righteousness. And it ends with the same thing, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's not a Beatitudes buffet. Can't have one, not the rest. Even persecution, life in the kingdom now even has to involve that. And maybe these Beatitudes might compel you, or maybe they even sort of repel you. Because they are so upside down and flipped around. These Beatitudes are about blessing in things the world totally rejects and would only see as cursing. Poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, the hungry, the persecuted. But these Beatitudes, these beautiful attitudes, make sense in the light of the gospel. They make sense in the light of what Jesus Christ has done for us. The crucified but risen and reigning King. When you know this Jesus, he changes the way we see the world. You know, during the week, Kirsty and I were at a high school leadership ceremony. Badges were handed out, speeches were given, speeches about making the most of your life. Some good speeches too. Best line I thought was, aim for the moon, so if you miss, you'll still at least land amongst the stars. And I like that. But the theme in everything said to the students about studying hard, making the most of every opportunity, career paths later on, the theme through it all was the goal in your life is to be happy. That's the goal. Maybe that's your goal as well, to be happy. Whatever you do in your life, be happy. But I want to say how set up for disappointment we are when our goal in life is happiness. Because happiness is fleeting. Happiness comes and goes. Happiness is an emotional state. It ebbs and flows according to whatever you had for breakfast. But here in the Beatitudes, Jesus is offering a way of life. Not happiness, but blessing. The blessing of belonging to and following your king. Blessing according to the world in the least likely looking of places. And according to the world, the least likely looking place for blessing would be a man who was crucified on a cross. But that's exactly how the Beatitudes make sense. Jesus the King died. He died for you and for me. As we discover and know more of what Jesus has done for us, may each of us live out every one of the Beatitudes that Jesus gives his disciples. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he went to the cross for us. Thank you that he suffered in our place. Father, thank you that Jesus the King himself lived out kingdom living. And so, Father, may we be a people who come to Jesus. Maybe we need to come to Jesus for the very first time and know his forgiveness, know his cleansing. That we would be born again with new hearts. And Father, as born again people, may we look to Jesus. And Father, please transform us. Please change us. That we would want to pursue the life that you call your disciples to live. That we would be pure in heart. That we would be peacemakers. And for all of it, we would be willing to suffer. And again, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you for his death in our place. We thank you for the rewards that are set before us. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.